for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Father, I thank you that you make your truth a reality. I thank you, Father, that the truth is manifest every day in my life. I praise you for that, Lord, and I pray that everyone in this room and all those that aren't here this evening will come to the same realization. I pray all your blessings upon all your people. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll pick it up right where we left off. I don't see any necessity to review anything. I think you got smacked enough this morning, as I did. Amen. Romans 12:3. For I say, old boy. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly, or not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, I'm going to deal with the subject tonight that's going to take whatever pitiful excuses you had left, is going to smack them down and get rid of them, hopefully forever. Amen. Now, this says, obviously, and I don't see how anyone can deal in any other fashion with this, but the word says, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That means everybody gets, or God gives to everyone the measure of faith. It does not say that everyone has the measure of faith. It said God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, if you know anything about playing cards, you know that the cards that you're dealt are not yours until you pick them up. You can't play them till you pick them up because you don't know what you've got. So you see, when God deals them to you, you have to take the action of taking that faith and, if you will, play with it. Use it, in other words. So the fact that God deals to everyone all the cards that you need doesn't really give you a valid basis for argument when you say you don't have enough. The fact of the matter is, you have just simply not picked it up. Now, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The word deal or dealt means to distribute and to give a part, to get a share, to get a gift. So obviously it is free, it is measured, but everyone gets the same measure, or everyone has the same measure dealt to them. Now, the fact that most people don't have all the faith that God has given them, everybody will agree. Well, I hear this all. I'm up to here with it. I wish I had your faith. Why do you want mine? He gave you your own. The reason you want mine is you don't want me to have any either. I wish I had your faith. I don't have enough faith. Well, let me tell you. See, everyone will agree with that when I say that. But let me tell you why you're not going to like that excuse anymore. The word measure comes from the word metre, M-E-T-R-E, which means a limited portion or a degree, which means God has so much faith, and he gives you a certain amount and me a certain amount, but we all get the same amount. Now, here is the difference. The faith that I have been given this evening is to preach this message. The faith that you have been given, or the ability that you've been given, is to be here and hear this message. So you see, if you try to pick up what's dealt to me, you're not going to make it because you're not talking and I am. Conversely, I can't come here and learn here because here it's dealt to you to hear and for me to speak. So obviously I had to hear it before I got here. Got it? Okay. So now, here, that's right. So now there's a limited portion or a measured portion. It isn't that some get, see, because God said he has dealt to everyone the measure of faith. Well, the word faith, if you don't remember, I'm going to tell you again. I don't know how you could not remember it, but faith means the conviction that religious truth exists. Faith means the conviction that God is truthful. Faith means the conviction that your religious teacher is truthful. Faith means reliance upon Christ for salvation and constancy in such profession. In other words, the measure of faith is to be convicted there is truth, God is true, I'm telling you the truth, we rely on Christ for salvation, and we constantly profess the aforementioned. Now, here's the problem. You don't get the full measure of God's gifts because you don't want the full measure of God's faith. Let me tell you this. You will accept that God is true. You will even accept that there is truth. You will not accept that I'm telling you the truth all the time. You also do not rely upon Christ for salvation all the time. Sometimes you rely on your anger, your emotions, or some other thing. And certainly you do not have constancy in such profession. So you see, the problem here is, I'm going to tell you why you don't get the full measure of God's gifts. Because you won't take the full measure of God's faith. Don't you understand that the two are tied together? You see, you don't want the full measure of God's gifts because faith precedes health, prosperity, and happiness. So it's all according to the faith. You can't have happiness unless you have faith in God for happiness. You can't have anything unless you have faith in God for whatever that something is. The problem is you want the full measure of the gifts and only part of the measure of faith. If we could just take Reuben out of that whenever we don't want him in there, and if I could rely sometimes on the fact that I'm going to be saved in this situation by blaming my wife. That's my salvation. That's my excuse. What is the problem here, brother? Well, I have sinned and I offer Christ as full atonement for my sin. That would be great. What is the problem? Oh, I've done something wrong, but it's that wife's fault. She did it. I'm offering her as a sacrifice. Let's kill her. Well, see, what's the problem then? Well, the problem is that wherever, and you can make a, let's make a balance sheet. Let's play banker for a while. Let's play Monopoly for a while. Let's make a list in your mind. And if you want to test this, you can. Anytime you want, call me. I'll come to your home, come to mine. We'll go over this list and I'll prove to you why your list is in the pathetic shape that it's in. Let's make a list, and you make it mentally now, of all the obligations that you have, all the things that in terms of you being a spiritual head, you're obligated to do. Bills, rent, utilities, food, clothing, spiritual guidance, and the whole thing. And then you put a little mark behind all those areas where you're behind in your payments. You just really don't have enough to take care of that. Or you really just don't feel like you want to do that. I will take that list, compare it to this list of what the definition of faith is, and I will show you exactly where you are missing out by not accepting all of the faith, so therefore you have not all of the gifts. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now it is pleasing to God for you to be prosperous, but without faith, you cannot please God. So therefore, if you cannot please God without faith, and it pleases God for you to be prosperous, then obviously you cannot please God if you're not prosperous. You cannot please God if you're sick. You cannot please him if you can't pay your bills. You cannot please him if you're depressed. You cannot please him if you're angry. You cannot please him if you're not doing the things God intended for you to do. Now, the reason you can't do those things is because you don't have the faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. So without faith, it's impossible to do the things that please God. So the real problem is here that you don't receive or take the full measure of faith. You will be convicted that God, there is religious truth, when it applies to your wife or your husband or me or someone else. When religious truth applies to you, you will either argue with me or you won't talk with me at all. So in that instance, you have not received the measure of faith. Then there's the conviction of the truthfulness of God. Whenever we see something in the Bible or I'm preaching something you don't like, you just think of another scripture and preach your own message. So in that instance, you have not accepted the conviction of the truthfulness of God, because God is playing a big lie. See, we were supposed to preach the message that's going on in your head. And God is lying by giving me this message, which obviously God and I are wrong and you're right. So in that instance, you're not convicted of the truthfulness of God. Now, as far as the conviction of the truthfulness of the religious teacher, only, and I emphasize only, when the religious teacher agrees with what you've done, then and only then are you convicted of the truthfulness of the religious teacher. Now, as far as reliance upon Christ for salvation, we could make a list of that too, and every time you cuss and fuss and complain and blame somebody else, trying to get yourself off the hook by blaming someone else, you are not relying upon Christ for salvation. So you see, people don't use, I would think probably you lose about one-third of the faith that you have. And because of that, you have about one-third of the gifts that God wants you to have. So he said, now, first of all, every man has the measure of faith. Now, how do we apply that? Verse 4. For as we having many members or parts, we have many parts. So you can look at yourself, and we don't have to get specific, and we don't have to count too many, but you have parts, and parts, it says parts, you know that. And I thank God, yes, that's true. I thank God you have parts. And I thank God your parts and my parts don't work off the same command, or we'd all be talking now. And we'd all sound as intelligent as I'm sounding now.
Oh, amen.
Now, we could never have that, could we? Not all at once. For as we having many parts in one body, and all parts have not the same office. Now, understand this. I'm going to have to get a little graphic. If you don't know how each one of your parts works and what it's for, you're going to make a mess. You're going to make a real big mess. See, one of the first things you have to learn is to distinguish between the offices of your different parts. It wouldn't do to use some of the parts that you have that are for one thing to try to use them some other way. They just won't work. And incidentally, that's what's wrong with people maritally as a rule. They don't understand that there are parts to communicate. There are parts to listen with. And there are parts to see with, and then there's parts to gratify with. Now, if you have any sense at all, you can follow this. But when people try to do everything in the sexual encounter with only those parts that are meant to gratify physical for physical, you've lost it. You don't know how your parts work. You don't know that your parts have different offices, different functions, different obligations, different responsibilities. So when couples get caught into that, they think, well, if this part doesn't do it that well, then we'll just do it more often. That certainly will take care of it. It does not. Because you see, no matter how much you try, when something is designed to do a particular job and you try to use it to do something else, you're going to fail, and you're going to fail miserably. For the simple reason that you don't understand you have many parts, but your parts don't all have the same office. Now, what does the word office mean? It means the same function or the same work. You have many parts in one body, And all those parts don't have the same function or the same work. See, if you can understand how your own body works, maybe I can make a point as to how the body of Christ ought to work. Now, the fact that your physical body does not work correctly is because the spiritual body is not working correctly. You cannot recognize the different parts and their different functions. For we have many parts in our body, but all these parts do not have the same function. The word function means the normal, characteristic, natural, specialized actions of a certain part of an organism, animal, mammal, beast, human being, whatever. So you see, you have parts that have a characteristic, normal, natural, specialized function or action in the part of all of you. Now, when you try to make a decision on food by the taste buds in your mouth, you're trying to decide what's good. You have taken away the function of your brain to analyze nutritional values. You've taken away the function of your eyes to assess what's good and what isn't. You've taken away the function of these parts, your ears, to listen to what's good and what isn't. And you've invested all of those functions in plainly and simply one thing. How do it taste? So now you have one part with many offices. And you should have many parts with different offices. And that's why your body does not work properly. See, your brain is calculated and programmed to take in as much food as you need to maintain the healthy, normal silhouette that God granted you in the first place. That is the function of this part. However, when you invest in your taste, that function, the taste only knows one thing. Whatever's good, we want a lot of it until we bust, until we can't hold anymore. Now, this individual approaches food with this taste, this part, functioning in many offices, and does not understand why they can't push themselves away from what's wrong. And they cannot even stop eating what's right at the proper time. Why? Because they have one member with many offices. Now, why does your body, why is one member have so many functions, so many offices? Because in your house, you are husband and wife and child, and you're the statistician, and you're in charge, you're everything. You want to be everything. You want to have all the offices. You come to church, you want to have all the offices. You go to work, and you know as much as the president, the owner, the supervisor, and the janitor, and everybody, you know everybody's job except your own. So you see, you have one part and many offices. Well, depending on which one part you choose is what your life is all about. Now, I can always tell what part you choose because that's the part, that's the area in which your body does not functions the least efficiently, let's put it that way. Now, it might be that you're tremendously overweight, underweight. It might be that you're frustrated sexually or intellectually or maritally or somehow. But you see, the problem is how it manifests. What's the most glaring shortcoming that you have is the dominant part of your body that's taking over all of these other offices. And because it is not specialized, it is not designed to do that, then it handles everything the way it was designed to handle one thing. And taste was designed to say, yummy, good. Let's get that until we blow up. See, so the only thing taste can then do is then you apply that to everything. You apply that to sex, you apply that to food, you apply that to money, you apply it to everything. So there literally is not enough of anything to please you. Because you see, the minute you walk away from the table ready to explode, then you're unhappy because of that overstuffed, gassy, too full, where am I going to go and explode kind of feeling, if you know what I mean. So what is the problem? Your body, the gift that God gave you, is being used by your enemy to work against you simply because you don't understand a very basic principle of the fact that you have many parts, but all your parts don't have the same function. However, understand this. Every part has a specialized function that no other part can do. No other part but your eyes can see. So the minute you divest your eyes of that office, then you have to walk around by feelings. Now, to the degree that you do that, then you cannot see. People say, well, I didn't see that. How did you see that? I didn't understand it. Oh, no wonder. Well, there's a blind person. There's a person that does not understand the functions of the human body for the simple reason that they refuse to listen to the body's creator. So you see, your function is a normal, characteristic, natural, but specialized action. Function means a special duty or performance required in the course of work. In other words, nothing works unless everything functions properly. Your body doesn't work unless it functions. Now, what does work mean? I'm going to teach you some things not only about how to be healthy, but why you're such a mess on this at this place you call your job or work. Listen to what the word work means. Listen to your God and your creator, who not only created you but invented this language so that we could understand what his creation is all about. The word work means the transference of force from one system to another in order to operate effectively. So work means to take force and transfer it from one system to another until you become effective. Well, now, how does that work? The soul thinks, the spirit talks, and the body does. Now that is force. Starts out as a thought. It then changes and it transfers the force of the thought to the force of the spoken word. Now that spoken word then transfers into the force of an action which your body takes, which means your body cannot and will not do anything. It can't do anything without a thought and then a command. Oh, well, I can do something by just thinking about it. Hold on a minute. Your mind thinks, then your mind sends an electrical impulse through the nervous system, through your spinal cord, to the nerve endings, and these electrical impulses either cause the muscles to contract or extend or both, depending on the type of electrical impulse. So even if you are not speaking verbally, you are sending commands from these thoughts, electrical impulses, and then something happens. So you see, the force is transferred from system to system to system until something happens. Now, what is the problem here? We've been talking, we've been talking, we've been talking. You have been thinking, you have been thinking, you have been talking, but you ain't doing. So what is the problem? You don't work. And the fact of the reason that you don't work is because you don't understand the transferring of force from function to function or system to system to system. Now you go to work. The owner of the place thinks. He decides or she decides what they want done. Then the supervisor talks and you do. Now, you know why you have such problem being the you do? Because you don't understand your function. You don't understand how the system works. Except when you're at home. Now you get home, you think, you talk, you want everybody else to do. And I have no problem with that. The problem is they don't do it because you don't understand this transferring of force from system to system to system. Now, where does it all begin? Where do all these bodily functions begin? In the body of Christ, right here. Now, let me share with you. Remember, the mind thinks, the spirit talks, and the body does. Now we come to church, and here's where every one of you blow it. The head thinks, that be me. The spirit talks, that's also vested in me. And you, as the body of Christ, you do. That's as simple as it gets. Now, you would not, if you decided, that's not, I'm not going to do that. Then when you get home, you think one thing, say something else, and do a third thing. Why? Because that's exactly what you do here. You see, that's why you're a house divided against itself. Because you'll accept this principle only when it suits your own lusts. Every other time, even though you know that it's right, you'll cast it aside. You know that your mind has to think. You have to give a command for your body to do something. Other than that, you'd be a vegetable laying in a bed. Now, no one would ask God to give them a situation where their body would not be able to or could say, heck no, I don't want to do that. Because that would make you a paraplegic or a quadriplegic, a vegetable. But you see, you don't want to be a physical vegetable, but you have no problem being a spiritual one. You do want to sit here and have the mind think something, the spirit say something, and you do nothing. That makes you a paralytic creep. Well, who do you think you are? What makes you think you can do all the thinking and all the talking? Let me tell you who I think I am. The head of this church is Jesus Christ, the Word, the Bible. He does our thinking for us. The Holy Spirit of God does the speaking. This is not my idea, and I don't have any particular desire to do this in and of myself. So the head, Jesus Christ, the Word, thinks. The Spirit comes and speaks with authority, and then we're supposed to do. But you see, the reason that doesn't work spiritually is because you don't understand the transference of force from one system to another. So as a result, you're always sick. See, you have systems in which if something happens, you have a system is which supposed to have the force to fight that. So if a bacteria or a virus or something gets into your system, you have force that relies on those systems to transfer that force from one system to the other until you become totally well again without getting sick. In other words, that virus is defeated. It's killed. Well, how does that happen? The minute the virus gets in, immediately your blood makes some very quick tests and decides this is not good. This is wrong. And that information is transferred to the next system, which then manufactures more antibodies, specific antibodies, specifically against that specific virus. It's a very specialized tool. It has to analyze what it is. Then it has to make up a prescription in your little pharmacy back here. And then that prescription is immediately rushed by your bloodstream specifically to the origin or the place where that thing is incubating. And all of these things happen without you even realizing it. Don't you understand? I can't even count how many times, billions probably of times in a week, that viruses come in. I have openings in my parts. Viruses and bacteria comes in food. It comes through the air. You inhale it. You swallow it in food and water and drinks and you name it, and you've got it. But you see, my system, because I don't mess with it, makes those calculations, gets rid of it before I ever have a symptom. Now, most people will wait and bypass all of those systems because they refuse to understand this and will do nothing until they're dying on a bed. You got to be hacking and coughing and have your wall plastered with posters, green posters, landscapes. And, or you have to have people get these tissue things and then they start walking around looking like they're some kind of an alcoholic bum. They have red nose, Rudolph the Red. You've seen people like that. Just raw here from blowing and blowing and blowing and blowing and blowing and blowing. Well, what's the problem? You don't work right. You don't understand the transference of force from one system to another. Now, God Almighty is the force. The Father is the force. He transferred that force to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ transferred that force to the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God transferred that force to Paul. Paul transferred that force to me. And I am trying to transfer that force to you so that you can transfer that force to your wife and your children. That's the way the system works. Now, think of us as one big, fat, unhappy body. Just one huge, fat body that keeps fighting itself. We are the body of Christ. Now, if we refuse to transfer that force one to another, you can always tell, just like you can in the body, where the force stopped. It never stops with the Father. He always transfers force to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ always transfers it to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always transfers that force to the writers of this book. And the writers of this book always transfer the force to the called individual anointed of God to receive and transfer it to everybody else. Here's the first potential breakdown. Now, if it's transferred, if it isn't transferred by me, then I would be the sick one who couldn't pay their bills and would have all these problems. But if I receive the force and transfer it to the next system, then I have the same equality, I have the same function, I have the same blessings as those above me. Now, whoever stops the transferring of the force, that's where the virus takes hold, because from there on down, there is no one to fight it, and that's where the sickness becomes. Why do you think the doctor will always ask you, where does it hurt? Where? Well, if the pain is at some outer level, at one of the openings, at the skin or at the top level, then he knows that it was the first line of defense that failed. There was a cut, there was an infection, there was something wrong where the infection got in. That's problem number one. Problem number two, why wasn't it dealt with at that level? Why did it get all the way into your system, all the way to your bloodstream, infecting everything before you became aware of it? Well, because it doesn't become an awareness until the symptom becomes glaring or the attack is not made. One of the two. Now, what happens? The doctor will always try to find out where the problem is. Now, from there up, he discounts immediately. It's from there down. Because he knows if the problem is here, if it's in your lower intestine, then he doesn't look in your upper intestine. He's going to look from your lower intestine the rest of the way as it passes through your body. He's also going to look for another passageway into your bloodstream. So he looks for signs of the infection somewhere else in your body.
You see, you understand that about doctors, and you accept that from doctors. But you don't give me the credit of having at least as much sense as some heathen who went to a doctor place to be taught half of the things they know are not true, and the other half they're guessing. We don't know if they're true yet. Yeah. We'll know when all those people die. When they die, say, oh, that wasn't true. Oh, gosh, too bad. Well, we know it isn't true now. Yeah. Big deal. How about the poor sucker that had to die to prove it wasn't true? That's just the way it goes. That's one of those cookie crumbling kind of things. Now think about this. Today we went, and I saw this happening today. We all went to the restaurant, and I heard people saying or thinking, I'm hungry. I knew you were thinking you were hungry or you wouldn't be there. And then I listened and I heard your spirit say, spaghetti with marinara or whatever. So I heard your mind, I knew your mind made a decision because I heard you order some food. And then I noticed that you knew exactly that your body was supposed to eat it. I didn't see any of you putting the spaghetti on your heads. So you see, it's bull when you tell me you don't understand how this works. I'm hungry. Spaghetti, please. Mm-mm-mm. As you are munching down, you know exactly how the principle works. Transference of force from one system to another. Now you got to understand, your body is made up of systems that are supposed to be interrelated and work together. Well, if that's true of your physical body, then it's got to be true of our spiritual body. It's got to be a makeup of systems that are supposed to work together. Now, we look up the word system to find out. The word system means the body considered as a functioning organism. So a system can be the body or a system of systems. That's what your body is. It's a system of systems. That's what this church is, a system of systems. All right, now the word system further means an arrangement of things so related as to form an organic whole. In other words, your systems are supposed to work together to make an organic whole. In other words, you're supposed to think with your brain, talk with your spirit, and do with your body. You're supposed to go to the bathroom with certain things. You're supposed to see with other things. You're supposed to walk with some things, talk with others, and grab with others. I mean, it's a system of systems, and they're supposed to work in an orderly fashion. Well, why don't your systems work orderly? Why don't they work orderly in your body, or in the church, or at your job? Because you will not accept them as orderly in the church. Because system means a set of facts, principles, and rules classified and arranged in a regular, orderly form so as to show a logical plan linking the various parts effectively. Now, what does that mean? Your health, your whole system depends on you sitting here and listening to this set of facts, principles, and rules classified and arranged in a regular, orderly form. In other words, the God that created you is going to give you facts, rules, and principles in the same order of the system that you're living in. So when you take these systems just as God gave them, they mesh perfectly with your human system. So therefore, if God says, don't worry, you won't worry. But if you are not working system for system, then God's word, which is organized, and you disagree with, then you are disorganized in terms of the word, and things don't work. So how do we try? How does God heal? Well, he brings you back again and says, look, let's listen to this again. This is the way. Onesies, twosies, threesies, and foursies. So he's got a system. So then you sit and you listen and you say, yes, I agree. Now your systems in your body have to get in line with this set of principles, this set of facts that are arranged in a regular, orderly form according to a logical plan. Now, how did I do that? Jesus Christ said, nothing shall by any means hurt me. So now I told my system, I agree with that. That's the system I'm going with. So now my system has to work as God planned it so that nothing can by any means hurt me. It's just that simple. But you see, if my system isn't in organization or isn't in harmony with this system, then my system can't work or can't work according to this system. Now let me tell you how that hurts you as an individual. You decide as an individual that your system, your feelings, your anxieties, your way of doing things is more valid than what you're hearing. So immediately your body is absolutely confused, doesn't know what to do. Now, what does it always do whenever there's confusion? They will turn to the one who's in absolute authority. See, your body is not the rebel you think it is. Your body will obey whoever is the authority. Your body will obey whoever the authority is. Now, if don't tell me, oh, I didn't help it, you're a liar from the pit of hell. And your pants are on fire on top of that. You have a system that's hanging out. Your system is showing. Finally, system means body organs acting together to perform a body function. So you see, it's the transferring of force from one system to the other until finally it becomes something physical. So the physical thing you're dealing with cannot be dealt with if you don't understand that it's there because of a spiritual command, which is there because of a spiritual word, which is there because of a spirit of a thought. So thought, talk, do. That's the way your system works. Now, let me show you one other thing. Now, we all have members. Verse 5 says, so we, many, are one. We are many, yet according to God, we are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So now, let's look at this as a church now. We're all members one of another. There's a lot of us, but we're just one. Now, verse 6 says, then, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. In other words, we are a body. We're many of us, a lot of parts. You're a part, you're a part, you're a part, and lots of parts, and I'm a part. But we're only one body with a lot of parts. Now, each one of us as a part of the body has a gift differing. Now, it doesn't say a differing gift. Notice that, and I'm going to share with you a minute. So it says, well, then we have gifts differing. Well, it doesn't say we have different gifts, so we must have gifts that do something. Well, what do? They do a lot of differing. Your gifts differ. Let me tell you what differ means in a minute before you go ahead of me. First of all, we all have the same gifts because the word gifts means charisma. It comes from the Hebrew or the Greek word charisma. So having then charisma differing according to the grace that is given to us. In other words, we all have gifts or charisma that does something different. Your body has, all your parts have charisma or gifts that do something different. But they're all equal because if one doesn't do its job, the whole system falls apart. So you see, you have all have the same gift, but the gifts differ. Now, gift means charisma. Charisma is a divine gratuity. Gratuity means something free, and divine means a clergyman. So the gifts are free through a clergyman. And of course, the clergyman is Jesus Christ, the high priest. Gift means a spiritual endowment. It's something free. Oh, that sounds so good. God is giving us divine gratuity and a spiritual endowment. Charisma also means a religious qualification. Wow, a free gift. But you see, this all tells us how it got here. It still doesn't tell us what it is. It's a divine gratuity, so it got here through the clergyman, and it's free. It's a spiritual endowment, which means nothing physical about it, and it also, it's a religious qualification. Well, great, but what is it? The last definition of the word gift or charisma is deliverance from danger or passion. That's the gift. See, everybody's looking for, oh, I want a car, I want this, I want to be able to preach, I want prophecy. You have people ask, what gifts do you have? Well, I'm a prophet, I'm this, and I'm... You're a liar, is what you are. Because we all have the same gift, charisma. It's a religious qualification. And what is that charisma that opens up everything in terms of God's life? Deliverance from danger or passion. Now, what is it that you learn more in churches nowadays than anything else? Passion, emotion, and danger. Satan's around every corner. He's in your coffee table. He's behind the pictures. He's everywhere. He's in the mirror. Watch it. Watch it. Be careful. Cast him out. Pray and fast. Oh, he's got him, have a headache, it's the devil. Danger, danger, danger. Passion, passion, passion. Emotion, anger. Well, the gift, the charisma, is the deliverance from that crap. You don't go to church to get it and expect that to be from God. So the first thing you say, oh, well, that's a good gift. I'm going to give you some charisma today. When you walk out of here, you're going to have charisma. And take it from me. God Almighty, you need charisma. You have to be delivered from danger. Danger is the primary enemy. Passion is the secondary enemy. Let me tell you about danger. Danger means the absolute, and look it up in your dictionary. Danger means the absolute power of an overlord to harm. Now, does Satan have absolute power over you to harm you? No. God doesn't even have absolute power over you. I sure don't. Now let's think, who's the only person on this whole planet in the universe that has absolute power over you to hurt you? Who's the only person that can decide to smoke, drink, get angry, do whatever you want, blow your brains out with a shotgun because you'd miss every other way? Well, danger is an individual. It's an individual who has absolute power over you. And the only person who has absolute power over you is you. Danger means a thing that can cause damage, injury, pain, and loss. And that happens to be you again. In other words, danger means someone who has the absolute authority. You can pray all you want and ask God to stop you from doing something you want to do. There ain't no way, because you are the danger. And you need to be delivered from danger. See, what people want to do is they want to be the absolute authority, and sometimes not. Let me tell you something. You want to be the absolute authority, you're going to be the absolute authority all the time. Or you're not going to be the absolute authority anytime. Take it from me. I've decided I don't want to be the absolute authority anytime. Because anyone that has absolute authority is dangerous. Look through all of history. The more authority becomes absolute, the more dangerous that person becomes. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Not even God takes absolute power now. He will. And he's the only one that can. But right now, God does not have absolute power. Or I should put it this way. He's not exercising absolute power on this earth. If he was, you wouldn't be the jerk you are.
and we wouldn't have the problems that we have in this world. You mark this down. When Jesus comes back with us to rule and reign on this earth, he's going to show you what power is all about, and everything's going to be perfect. But you know why? Because everybody will have been delivered from danger. The only one that will have absolute power is the one who has no intention or desire to harm us. So you need to be delivered from danger. That's why you have no charisma. A woman, I don't care how attractive she is, she's ugly when she's trying to assert herself and go against authority. A man, I don't care how qualified you are, I don't care how spiritual you think you are, you're ugly when you try to assert your authority over everything and everybody, and you just want to be the Lord, or and nobody tells you what to do. That makes you a danger. That makes you a danger. Now, having been delivered from you, the danger, your absolute power over yourself, the next part of the charisma is passion. Deliverance from passion. Passion means to suffer, especially like Jesus Christ did. Here's your passion. You like to suffer for the wrongs of others. What's the matter, sister? Oh, my heart's broken. I've just been beat spiritually and emotionally. Why? For the sins of my husband. He's so wrong, treats me so bad. So I just decided to sacrifice myself, and I'm suffering for him. But that's Jesus Christ. That's passion. The passion that Jesus Christ suffered at the cross was when he was suffering, having done no wrong, for the wrongs of others. That's what I hear from everybody in this room. Every time I talk to you, you think you are Jesus Christ. You are suffering passion because you think you're suffering for somewhat for what somebody else did. But let me tell you what else passion means. It means something harmful that you have to endure. It means suffering and agony. In other words, as long as you honest to God believe that you are perfect and you are suffering because someone else did something wrong, then you are going to suffer and have agony and you're going to endure, and that's going to harm you, and God never intended that for you. Finally, passion means any one of the emotions as hate, grief, love, fear, joy, intense emotional drive, or excitement. Those are the passions. Now, why do people just say, "Why? I'm bored. I need excitement. I'm just bored." What's the problem? Well, you are suffering from passion. Nothing will ever please you. I don't care what you do, you will always be bored. You can become a multimillionaire like Howard Hughes, and you will kill yourself with starvation. You can have everything and everybody thinking you're the most wonderful person in the world, and you'll overdose on drugs like Marilyn Monroe and Elvis, and the beat goes on and on and on. What was wrong with those people? They needed excitement. Nothing ever satisfied them, no matter what they got. Well, why did they need this? Why did they have this intense emotional drive and excitement? Because they were suffering from passion. And what is passion, essentially? Suffering for what somebody else did. You see, the minute you suffer for what you're doing, you're going to confess just like that. Ain't no passion, no suffering, no agony, no nothing. But the minute you start suffering for what somebody else did, you've become as the Most High God. Or you think you are. Now that individual always suffers from intense emotional drive. You know, sometimes people say, they sit around, they say, there's nothing to do. You're breathing. You have a house. There's food in the refrigerator. You can go anywhere. I'm bored. There's got to be something to do. Well, what's the problem? You're suffering from passion. I can sit in that room back there for hours on end, days on end, without intense emotional drive or excitement. You know why? Because I know I do not suffer for what anybody else does. If there's anything wrong in my life, it's because of what I did.
I do not blame you for one single solitary thing. I don't blame anything or anybody. I don't blame the circumstances. I don't blame people. I don't blame anything, because the minute I do that, I am locked in to passion. I am locked in to suffering for the wrongs of others. And then what's going to happen, you're going to suffer not only from this desire to suffer for others, but you're also going to be suffering intense emotions. You hate intensely. You have intense grief or intense love. They're extremes. Intense emotional drive, excitement. Your children, watch your children. What is there to do? I'm bored. Can I kick my sister? Can I hit my brother? Well, what's the problem? Take him to my house. One of these days, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have you come first and sit in my bedroom, all of you. I'm going to bring your kids in and you won't know. I'm going to sit them all down, give them their instructions, and they'll sit there for an hour until I tell them to move. Why? No passion. You owe it to your children to give them peace. You owe it to them. You owe it to them to transfer this force from one system to another. It is not something you can do just if you damn please. You have a duty to do that. But again, the passion. This, I'm bored. What's on TV? What are we going to get a movie? Let's do something. I just can't sit here. Something is wrong. Well, I know what's wrong. You think you're God. You think you suffer for the wrongdoings of others. You see, it'll haunt you in all of your life. You'll get to the point where nothing will ever please you. Because unless it's intense emotional drive and intense excitement, you will get bored. What do you think goes wrong with 99% of the marriages? You see, I've learned something very, very important. There is nothing about me, inherently with me or any other human being, that can create intense emotional drive and excitement in another human being for any appreciable length of time. That is impossible. Now, what individuals do, they marry, and as long as that intense emotional drive and excitement is there, where they have exciting sex, exciting fights, exciting arguments, everything's exciting and intense, and the minute they can't continue that, then they say, oh, we must not love each other anymore. That's not the problem at all. It means no one can keep that up for any appreciable length of time. So you see, if you have a passionate partner, one who blames you and people and things around them for everything that's wrong, then they're going to try to impose upon you the responsibility to keep up this intense emotional drive and excitement in their lives. Give me more money. Give me something. Aren't we going somewhere? There's nothing to do. Do something. Help me. Excite me. You can't do it. You can run in circles trying to do it. And what are you trying to do? You're trying to go around the laws of God? That individual is doomed to failure. The only thing they're looking is for someone to blame it on. The marriage failed because I couldn't keep up this intense emotional drive and excitement and keep you entertained for the rest of your life. Hey, man, I didn't buy into that. That is not my job, to keep you perpetually entertained and keep your emotional drive and excitement at a fever pitch. First of all, that's not my job. Secondarily, I couldn't do it if I want to. But most importantly, I don't want to. Now, what is the answer for you to be delivered from your passion? For you to be delivered from this idea that everything that's wrong with you, it's because of what someone else did. And then you will see this intense emotional drive and excitement will subside. And you'll start dealing just between you and God. And you'll say, what did I do? I must have done something here. And then you'll find yourself being able to be fulfilled, sitting with a book for 8 or 10 hours, or worse, sitting with you for 4 or 5. while I'm hearing the same tired stories over and over and over again and not having it bother me whatsoever. Knowing that as soon as I get through with you, I'm going to go have to sit with someone at least as ugly as you and hear the same thing all over again. And then when I'm done, I get to go home and the phone will ring and someone uglier than both of you is going to give me the same routine all over again. Tell you the truth, that is not exciting. But who needs excitement? I'm trying to tell you something. When your kids tell you, it's her fault, she did it. No, I didn't do it, they did it. What are you doing? You're building a passion in them. Watch parents who will see a scuffle and then immediately they'll find someone else's child and then go say, your child did such and such. My child is suffering for what your child did. No. Both children probably, not probably, the hell for sure, both children did something wrong. And your child is suffering for what they did, and that child is suffering for what they did. But these passion pits, these individuals who live this way will perpetually go and say, my child is doing this because of, do you know what your kid is doing? You see, you can't keep their interest. Look at the empty seats. What happened to the passion? What happened to the intense emotional drive? Well, the fact of the matter is, they blame others for what's wrong with them. They don't know how the system works. Now, let me finish with this. Your charisma, your gifts, being delivered from danger and passion, are gifts differing. The word differing means surpassing, gifts surpassing, more excellent, better, more value. So what does differing mean? Surpassing gifts. Surpassing means gifts that excel or are superior. Gifts that exceed in quantity, in degree, and in amount. Gifts that go beyond the limit, the capacity, or the range of something else. So differing gifts are surpassing gifts. In other words, gifts that surpass what's wrong. There is no problem that you have that your charisma, being delivered from passion, danger and passion, will not be surpassing. It will surpass any problem that you have. It's more excellent than any problem you have. So what does that basically say? It says these gifts, having then gifts that are better, a more value, more strength, more power than anything else in your life. So if you want to quit smoking, you have a gift that has more power. It surpasses your desire to smoke. If you have a desire to start eating right and get down to a slim, healthful position where you should be, then you have a gift that surpasses your desire to eat. You have a gift that surpasses it. Well, what does all this gift hinge on? Understand this. Two things. Being delivered from you being the authority in your life. You being the overlord. You're the danger. You and your desire to suffer for what you think is the wrong that everybody else did. That's the only thing that's keeping your gifts from not working. Two things all you have to remember. Get you out of the driver's seat. And quit blaming others for what's wrong with you. Quit telling yourself that you are suffering and in passion for the wrong of others. And that intense emotional drive and need for excitement and things and always this and food and more and got to have more and I'm lonely and I'm bored and what's the matter and I need somebody else and I'm not. Bull. Just that. Bull. And antelopes and they don't play. Or buffaloes, or whatever that song goes. The problem is plainly and simply, you refuse to be delivered from danger and passion. Because if you were, your gifts, that being delivered from danger and passion would surpass any problem that you have. How many times have I told you, be calm, be peaceful, know that you are not in control. Know that whatever you did, God paid for it. We don't have to blame each other. That delivers you from danger and passion. Then you have control over everything. And you can be happy with anything, with nothing, with everything. Then you will be able to say, I have learned, whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. That's the secret of this whole thing. Now, the next services, we're going to be talking about these gifts, how to use them, and the fact that we don't all have the same gift. But if we stay one body, I can enjoy the singing even though I don't sing. And you can enjoy the preaching even though you don't preach. And I can have generators and cars that run good even though I don't know anything about mechanics. And you can have a wife that runs right even though you don't know anything about that. So you see, we're all one body, and we share the gifts for our common good. I'll show you how to do that. And I'm going to show you how the people that will not share their gifts, but on a limited, grudging basis, are the ones that are always sick, always having a problem, and incidentally, are always hungering for excitement, always bored, always looking for something, always dissatisfied with their lives, for the simple two things, danger and passion. You can deal with those two things, your life will change. Wednesday, I'm going to show you a little bit more about how to do it. I'd get this tape and I'd drum this one into my mind if I were you, to teach you a lot about yourself you need to know. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer?